So we're Jeremy and Tracy Slate. Let's see, we've been married in a few weeks. It'll be 28 years. We do have 10 children. We've been here for about 15-ish years, something like that.
16.
Yeah. So, so we're going to get started. So one of the things that we kind of want to share here is God's word tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. So what we're going to share with you may not be new, earth-shattering, and that's okay, because what we do want to share with you guys is just kind of some things that we've had trials, many, many different kinds, and some things that we've learned, some things we wish we would have started definitely sooner, and probably some things that even as we were preparing this, some things that have come to mind of, hey, here's some things we should be doing now. Some things that God's taught us about leadership, submission, praying together, compassion for each other, and the thing that we all need, and that's grace. So just as we kind of get started, just want to kind of put those things in your mind that we're just sharing here. We want this to be a conversation. And so just thank you guys for being willing to listen to us.
So on the heels of that, I just want to say that it's early and maybe you're full from your breakfast or you didn't get enough coffee and your mind might wander. It's early Saturday morning. Maybe you'll check out. We have 10 kiddos, and there isn't a time we've put the 10 of them in the same room to impart some wisdom or some truth or something we want to share with them, and they've all 10 liked what we had to say. So we have no doubt that all 67 other couples are going to really love every single thing we might say. So if your mind checks out then, that's okay too. What we'd encourage you, though, is if you have questions about something that we say, come and find us, because we can clear it up. And we would love to. And if there were just two things you were going to walk away with today, one is that we would want you to remember that your marriage is worth fighting for. Okay, and I know that Dwight talked about this a little bit. You can overlap so often in these topics. So you're going to hear some things from last night too. But your marriage is the single most important relationship the Lord has given you besides your relationship with Him. It is the only relationship that you are physically, spiritually, emotionally, and just intimately bonded with another person for the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. And I know that there are divorced couples, so I know that doesn't look the same, but the concept is still there. We are not talking about the exceptions today. We all know the exceptions. When I talk about submission, if there is like physical abuse in your marriage, then you shouldn't even be sitting here. You should get a pastor, and we should head out right now to talk about that. We all know the exceptions, okay? We're just talking to you guys as though you're believers. You picked up a wife book, a husband book, a marriage book at some point in time. Nothing new we're going to share with you today. But your marriage is worth fighting for. It is the perfect representation that the Lord has given us here on earth of Christ as the head with the body of believers that submits to Him, just as Jeremy is the head of our marriage, and I get the privilege of submitting to Him and coming along to help Him with the gifts the Lord's given me, to encourage Him and help Him that way. And about 18 years ago, if any of you sat in ABF1, you know this story, and if you know us well, you know this story. I had a newborn I was nursing and three little kids in my lap, and I was done. I was kind of done with our marriage. I was done with the reversal of roles, and neither one of us really doing anything to fix it. And it was a Monday morning, and Jeremy got up to leave for work, and I said, why don't you just go on to your mom's, and let's just file for divorce, because I'm kind of done with this. I'm tired, and I'm worn out, and I'm tired of the one being in charge and in control. And little did I know, it was like my desire to be in control that was probably causing 90% of the problem. We can get in our own way so many times. But I was just done. And I remember him just kind of having this puzzled look on his face. And it was kind of a common look, unfortunately, at that point in time in our marriage. It was because I was a difficult woman. No, it's because I was a difficult woman to live with. And he left. And I don't even know where he went. I don't know if he went and sat in the car for an hour. I don't know if he drove to work and then came back. I really don't know that kind of time frame, what happened. But I was in my room nursing my baby with three little kids thinking, all right, well, what's single mom look like? Like, what are we doing here? Because I was just planning my plan. I was like, that was my headspace. There wasn't even like grief. It was literally like a, what's next? What do I need to do? I feel like I've been doing this, so what do I, what's this practically look like? And I just remember the bedroom door opened after a while, and he was like, I don't even think so. Like, we are not doing this. We are going to fight for this because this is what God gave us and because that is God-honoring and God-pleasing. And it wasn't even because I love you so much, Tracy, that I want to save our marriage. It was because this is God-honoring and it is God-pleasing for us to fight for this marriage. And that's what we're going to do. And so we did. And I've never, ever, ever looked back and regretted that the Lord gave him whatever he gave him to come back in and say that. So your marriage is worth fighting for. And I know that Pastor Schultz talked about options we have, but it was a couple of my minutes, and so I have to repeat it because you can't take away my time. But we do have elders and their wives and deacons and their wives. There are couples happy to meet with you. Rob and Pastor Good are going to talk about some marriage training and marriage counseling opportunities. And if you need the help, go get it. There is no shame. That it is training for your, like Dwight talked about last night, just for your marriage. Why would we not do that? And maybe you don't need something that formal. We have been so blessed to have a 20-plus year friendship with a couple, and there have been times in both of our marriages where we've been like, hey, we need accountability here. Or they have come to us and been like, hey, we are struggling here. We need accountability. And they are our iron sharpening iron friends, and that they know our dirt, we know their dirt, they know our good, we know their good. We know each other's heart's desires for our marriage and for our families. We had a season where P.F. Chang's was where we would meet. Sometimes Jeremy'd walk in.
Try the lettuce wraps.
Jeremy would walk in from work and be like, babe, Trey called. Can you figure out the kids? We're going to meet at P.F. Chang's. Or I would come in from a huge bawling session in the garage with Lori and be like, honey, Trey and Lori can meet. Can we go to P.F. Chang's? Look, let's figure out the kids. And we would wrap in that little booth for four, and there were some hard conversations had and some tears shed and some truths said many times for both of us back and forth. And sometimes it wasn't a season of P.F. Chang's, and 18 kids were running amok in Lori and Trey's downstairs while we were locked in a bedroom. I'm sure Noah Mallory can remember some of those times. But the same conversations were being had, and we were blessed to just need that kind of accountability rather than something really intense. Either one is fine, but find your people if that's what is helpful to you. So fighting for your marriage is the most important thing you can do. That's our one of the takeaways. If nothing else, you hear that.
Yep.
The second.
Oh, and Tracy, before you start the second, and I hate to do this, we have a quick lighting issue to fix. Some of the couples over here are getting blinded because of the lighting setting, and we didn't want to start playing with the lights while you were speaking. So Anna's going to fix that real quick.
Do you know what it takes to sit up here for me?
I know. I'm so sorry. We just, those poor people. Oh, nope, that's no good. Nope, that's no good. Yeah, we'll just do that for now.
Wow,
okay,
I like
sorry
that
about
lower.
That. I know. I'm sorry. Sorry.
Yes.
And continue.
Oh, thank you.
And the second is,
and we're going to talk about this one a little bit more in a few minutes, and Dwight also talked about this, but your spouse is not your enemy. And it is so important in our trials, and I'll expound on this a little bit more. Satan would love no more than to turn us away from God, right? That was his whole goal in Eden. And what better pathway could we give him than in our marriage, which is the beautiful representation of our relationship with Jesus, the body of believers. Like, how much would he love to get in there into our marriage? So two things, your marriage is worth fighting for, if nothing else. You walk away with that and remembering that your spouse is not your enemy.
I think we could end there. That was very, very good. Thank you. So why trials? Why do we go through trials? Well, we're actually going through some of that teaching right now from the pulpit, but my favorite book in the Bible, because of the amount of trials I think we've gone through and the times that God has actually put us on the path of studying this and then going through a trial. Thank you. So James tells us to count it all joy, and that's a count, like a recording. You make a list so that you can count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow, that's That's, that sounds like there's a plan with that. It's a process that God is going to put us through so that we will eventually be lacking in nothing. Then 1 Peter tells us, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by, and there's this word again, various trials, so that you're tested, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. So why do we go through these various trials? We're not going to be the first ones to experience sickness, to experience a loss of job, to experience difficulties in relationships between each other, parents, children. They're going to be difficult. And in your marriage, in our marriage, we weren't the first ones to experience those, which is why Tracy is talking about find some help, find some people that they can help talk you through this. And talked about finding some couples that are experienced, that have fallen down before, and being able to have those things. Because what a trial does is it's an opportunity to glorify God with what he's taught us, with what he's shown us. It's an opportunity for growth. And it's that iron sharpening iron. It's a way to chisel away at that, at our flesh. Because there's still a lot of Jeremy on here that needs to go away so that I can show Christ to my family, to my wife, to those that are surrounding us.
So something that we didn't do in the past is looking at life. And we don't always do it well now, but something that I think is good for us to remember in trials is when you're out of one, and if you haven't done this before, maybe we're the only dummies who didn't do this before, but just taking a minute to evaluate once you're out of it, like what just happened? And we need to get a plan for when we do this again, because there are some things there that did not go well. And some of that is out of our control, but a lot of time it's our sin and it's our heart in it and our thoughts about it. So I'm a list person. I like to plan my work and work my plan. And so something we suggest and something we're a lot better about is doing that when we get out of a trial. I will say that we have been walking a trial with three of our sons, one after the other, that Matt and I were in his office the other day and realized that I think the entire time we've known Matt and Olivia, we've been in this this valley. And it's just been a long one. It's been really hard. And it's just been one son and then another and another. And in the middle of there, we have a teen girl who's watching her brothers fall apart around her, and she's traumatized. And we are just like having a hard time keeping our head up in this valley. But even in the middle of it, we've been able to stop and see what God's done in it and how we need to respond differently the next time, or what's being revealed in our hearts. So I suggest when you get out of a valley, or if you have a few like spots in this long one like we've had where you can be like, whoa, what just happened? We need to look again. That you take some time to evaluate it. And I don't mean it has to be here with your notebook and, okay, honey, what do you think?
I suggest a whiteboard.
A whiteboard. Thank you. The children roll their eyes when the whiteboard comes out. I kind of like it, but they don't. Sometimes it's not that formal. Sometimes it's literally we just had a blow up with a child in the middle of the living room in front of everyone, because if you have that, then you know you're not moving the blow up somewhere quiet. It's in front of everybody. And then we're in our room with the door closed saying, okay, whoa, maybe your tone could have been a little bit better. What is the heart issue? Like, what's she so, like, what are we really dealing with before we go back for round two? Like, it might be just a crisis trial and we're in the bedroom with the door shut. It is not necessarily like a really formal thing. But if the Lord gives you the time and the space to get away, whether it's a date night or the kids are settled in your room, you can close your door and just talk about what just happened and what do we need to look at here. And so some things that we would suggest is ask yourselves, what did God reveal about himself in that trial to us? Well, I can tell you that God is going to reveal that he is always good. We serve a good God, and that he is always sovereign. And that his plans will go the way they're supposed to. And Job tells us that, right? He says, your plans and purposes will not be thwarted. And he can say that after every trial the Lord walked him through. And he still could profess that and say, you are almighty, okay? But maybe the Lord had something new about him, one of his characters, that traits that you just didn't realize or didn't know up close. So what did the Lord reveal about himself in this trial? what did God reveal about myself in this trial? And sometimes that's the hard one, right? That's like a, usually it's that I want my own way because I like to be in control and I like my own way. But in terms of marriage, what did the Lord reveal? What did this trial reveal about my heart and my motivations and the treatment of my husband or my wife? Okay, often I will find that I somehow dishonored my husband when he was just trying to do his best. And I do not want to look at the Lord when I answer at the seat that I just dishonored Jeremy with my words when he was already struggling in a trial, right? I want to be an encouragement to him. And so just some things for you to think about when you get out of a trial is you like plan for the next time it comes, because they are going to keep coming. We don't get to have this 3-year long one and like
it says various.
We don't get to have this long one and be like, yeah, pearly gates, here we come. Like we got a while. So these are just some things to think about.
And I'll just add to that about the finding that time. There's been definitely times where we're in the middle of it and I'm literally holding the door handle of the bedroom because there's kids going, hey, can we have dinner? Can we have dinner? And we're like, we're not done. We don't know what dinner's going to be, but please go away for 5 minutes because I have a couple things we need to talk about so that we can actually go finish a conversation and then we'll figure out what dinner is. So one of the things is we're thinking about this before trials thing, what things to have conversations around. One of the things that's important to know is that we're going to process these trials differently. Dwight and Celeste mentioned this a little bit last night. You know, Dwight's like, I'm the problem solver. Let's go. And Celeste needs that moment to think about it. And there's times where Tracy and I'll flip-flop those roles where I'm like, well, here's your answer. And she's like, I don't want an answer. I just want you to think about it. And there's times where she goes, I really need you to think about it, which means go away for a while and then come back and tell me what you think. And the engineer in me is going, I'm still going to have the same answer.
<That's true.
laughs> But I don't say that out loud very often.
Because he loves me.
So we're going to process these differently, and that's a blessing because we're each created uniquely by the Lord. We have different gifts. We have different emotions. We have different interactions with our children, different interactions with each other that's going to process differently in our minds that can be used as a blessing and as a strength in whatever the next trial is. It's not, I have to overcome her weaknesses because she's going to do this. It's no, she has strengths. How can I use them as we're approaching this next trial? And an example of that is in Job, when his wife's like, hey, curse God and die. You know, here's Job fully covered with these sores and he's scraping them off. And he's so covered that his friends don't recognize him. So that's an awful trial, right? And then, you know, he gets to have more. But Job's saying, I'm going to remain faithful and believe that God is still working for good. And so in those things, we're going to handle them differently. But it's still up to us to kind of point ourselves back to God and say, wait, he is sovereign. He's going to use this trial for our good. So one of the things we need to do is you got to get a plan. That's what we're talking about here is we're going to go through a trial. It's not going to not go away. So what are the things we're going to do for our marriage as we're going through a trial? Things like don't walk away angry. You know, don't make decisions alone. How and when do we discuss with others? Are we talking to the children? Are we telling the children about this one? When are we telling the children? How are we telling the children? Is next Tuesday work? Because, you have to have a plan. And here's one of the biggest things, and we'll come back to this. Get help if you need it. Even if only one of you thinks you need help, do it. If Tracy thinks we need help, and I'm like, I don't think so, I got this. That should be a warning sign for me going, maybe you don't have it. Because the woman that loves you is going, I don't think we got this. And that's okay. That's good.
And not because I'm doubting him, but because there's some red flags that say it. Okay, you got to use discernment with that. And it can't be just because you think your husband can't lead you through the trial. It's because there's some red flags that are like his emotional space is not good, his head space is not good, and you can recognize it. And that's when you go find your iron sharpening iron buddies for him, or bigger help if you need it.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things I know about myself is that one of my sin habits is to not pull God in because I got this. I don't need him. I'm a problem solver. Let's just keep going. And so I need to make sure I'm looking for those red flags. So those are kind of things you can do before you encounter your next trial. So then the next part is, okay, so now we're in it. The trial's going on. Whatever's happened, we got to deal with it. And kind of go back and look at our trial, our title. It says, you know, when trials come, can we remain on the same page? And as we were going through this, we're like, is that even a biblical concept about remaining on the same page? What does that actually mean? Does it mean we have to be in total agreement? No, it doesn't. Do we need to just keep discussing? No, wait, we don't agree. We got to keep discussing. We got to keep going until one of us agrees with the other one. No, because our roles as husband and wife include active leadership and submission. So God has given us roles to do that. So we're going to talk a little bit about some leadership and submission in the context of trials. So I know, guys, you're like, oh, I thought we were talking about unity and trials. I didn't know we were going to get another leadership talk, because, you know, oftentimes when we hear those, we're like, I'm not qualified. I'm just going to check out. I struggle with this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to listen to this one. But when we don't feel qualified, that actually puts us into a good space, because then we're not relying on us. Well, that's when we need to turn and rely on God. And I will tell you, the times I feel least able to lead is not when things are going well. It's when we hit that trial. It's when my leadership is really needed. So when we admit to Christ that we're weak, we need to remember that he equips those that he's called. He's put us in this role to glorify him. And how are we going to do that? And so one of the things I wanted to highlight is when you're in a trial, one of the things that is about sacrifice. And that goes so much against my fleshly desire for control. And I do have that very much so. So what do we do? It's like, I know I'm going to struggle. So what do I do as a man? I'm in this trial. I know I'm not great at leadership. What do I do? Because this is kind of one of the things we're trying to do, is give some practical things here. Men, we're not alone. You are not alone in your trial. You don't have to be. First, you have Christ and God that can support you. Seek wisdom and discernment through his word. And if you're struggling to what that is, here's the next thing. Find someone as a husband that you can have a conversation with. Find another man that you can have a conversation. Someone that's going to point you back to Christ. Someone that's going to point you back to Christ, not only for the counsel that you're going to receive, but for, and here's the big word, accountability that you need. Amen. One of the things that has been fantastic, and we've talked about this different times in church here, is some of the men's groups that are out there, and I'm part of one. And these last several years, it has been such a strong blessing to me to be part meeting with a group of men on Wednesday mornings down in the basement about, hey, here's where I'm struggling, and knowing that the next week they're going to go, so how'd your conversation that you had planned for Thursday night go? And you got to go, we didn't have it. And they're like, so what night are you having it this week? That's what you need as men, because we will put things off. And, you know, it's interesting, during one of the trials that we had with one of our sons, I was actually on the Utah missions trip, and it was really bad to be away from my wife, But at the same time, I was with several of those guys because we were all, you know, most of the guys in that group are part of the you know, mission, the youth group. And so a lot of them were on that trip. And the amount of coming around me and helping me with how I needed to be, A, picked up myself, and then how I could lead her well through it was amazing. And I mean, there were so many times where I was just off. I would take a minute to go off by myself and pray, and the next thing I know, there'd be a hand on my shoulder. And then I'd stop praying, and they would. And so, men, find those men. There's others that need that too, so you're not alone and going, can I have a couple guys? Find that for that outside counsel, for that accountability. One of the other things that is difficult during trials to see as leaders and just to see is how God is working while still in the trial. A lot of times we're like, God, what are you doing? And it's going to be difficult to see because you're still working through that. But we still have to lead well through that. We still have to sacrificially show love to our wives and our family as we're leading through this.
So, of course, whenever you have leadership, you have submission. Okay, and picked up any good wife marriage counseling book, or you've been to a conference, you hear the both. So I'm going to assume we all know submission. It's kind of a trigger word for some of us, kind of makes you twitch a little bit, but it's good and godly, and it shouldn't. And it is the reason our marriage struggled in the beginning. So it is one the Lord has blessed me so much in my change. So if there's a wife here that struggles with that, and you want to talk about that outside of here, you give me a call. You might not like what I'm going to say, but I'm happy to talk to you about it at any point in time. So we're going to talk about submission during a trial, because that's what we're talking about, right? Our unity in marriage. We're not here to like give you a lecture about leadership and submission. We're here to talk about it in the trial and how we can stay unified and together. So I have just the scripture that we all know that I'm going to go to first. Okay. So Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and as himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, it's a God-ordained, God-given thing. Okay, we should find glory in it. And we need to remember that God's command to submit, it's rooted and anchored in our submission, both husbands and wives, to the Lord, and is meant to reflect the gospel.
Amen.
Okay, you could just stop right there and be like, okay, I'm on board with submission. Like, right? It is meant to reflect the gospel. So this is from a book, just a quote from a book called Design for Joy. It says, the unique roles that men and women have in marriage serve as a living message of the gospel. The husband models the love that Jesus portrayed in laying down his life for the church. And a wife then models the church's submission to her bridegroom, the church's trust and respect. The church follows Jesus as her head and uses her gifts to carry out his mission in this world. Likewise, the wife respects and yields to her husband's leadership as she uses her gifts to complement his good purposes for their marriage and family. Okay, we are to complement their good purpose. So problems come with submission when we're in trials, because what's the antithesis of submission? And maybe some women don't struggle with this, but I just want control. Like, do we not go to the Lord a lot, ladies, with like, here are the five top ways I think you could solve this problem, Lord? And I like number two, but I've given you five options. Like, what one would you like? Because I kind of liked the second one. I just put a first one first in case you want to pick that one. I mean, we do. We want control. And that's when we kind of rub up against the leadership of our husbands. And how can that desire for control, or that struggle for control that sometimes maybe we don't even realize we have, how does that affect a trial? Well, the bigger question is, how does that not affect a trial, right? How much harder do we make our husband's decision-making? If there's a decision to be made in trials, and there always are, how much harder do we make that on them when we struggle for control? And Jeremy talked about Job and his wife, and looking at that verse and that idea of submission, she is failing in her submission to the Lord. And she doesn't, because she doesn't like the circumstances, right? She does not like what the Lord is allowing for her husband. So she's literally just failing in submission to what he's given Job and her. And so in that, she's kind of failing in submission to her husband. And the effect of that is that she tries to turn her husband against God. We're right back in Eden, what Dwight was talking about last night. Is that not Satan's goal? like to turn us against the Lord, and our marriage is where he can do it. So then she was like, curse God and die. And so she just tried to turn her husband with her own influence and her own lack of submission to the Lord, and therefore her husband, to turn him against the Lord. Now, praise God, in that story, we get to see that Job held fast, and he is such a beautiful example of that for us. But practically, how do we get to submission when we're in a trial? Because we may not struggle with it outside of, like, you know, like he said, leading's easy when it's all good. But when you get in that valley, or there's a conflict, or there's a trial, how are we getting to a point of submission? It's a little harder. Prayer always, right? Do we not rejoice always? Prayer without ceasing. We must come with a humble spirit to the Lord and ask for that change in our heart. We are not going to get it on our own. We need to seek the Lord. I think a lot of times when we're in trials, I know that when I buck up against Jeremy, like something he's saying, it is a fear. It is a fear. I am fearful of what his decision will be, that I may not be on board with it. I am fearful of what the outcome of the trial could be, which is not really in Jeremy's hands, actually, right? Because if Job can say your plans and purposes will not be thwarted, then really I know that Jeremy doesn't have ultimate control over what's going to happen. But my fear will just control me, and then in turn try and control Jeremy. Psalm 34, 5 through 6 tells us, I sought the Lord, and he answered. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Okay, we have to think on what's true. We all know the Philippians 8, wives, like, what's true is that our husband has our good, and the Lord has our good best, right, for us, even if it doesn't feel like it, right? So then we have to make a turn, okay? We have to decide to lay down the pride. We just have to, in humility, lay down our desire for pride, for selfishness, the fear, and put on that submission. We just have to be humble. And the thing that helps me every time, and I'm not the first to use this little analogy, is I truly just have to look past Jeremy's shoulder when we're in the middle of it, and I have to see the cross. And am I going to dishonor my Lord? Like, am I going to dishonor my Lord by not submitting to whatever Jeremy's asking? As long as it is, of course, the caveat is not harmful to us, not a sin. I would dishonor my husband, and I would dishonor the Lord to not submit to whatever he's decided in this trial. And ladies, we have a lot, like, we're going to get there, and we're going to answer for our words to our husbands. Were you encouraging in that trial, child? Nope. Like, my words were not kind. I was not helpful to my husband. So did that honor me, my daughter? No. And he's going to get there, and he has to answer to how he led us. And his decisions, man, the weight is on them, ladies. Why would we make it so much harder? Like, why would we make that harder for our men? There is so much weight on them when we are in trials. And I get that not every husband steps up the plate the way that we think they should. We struggled with that. But in their imperfect leadership, we have to encourage, right? Because we are so not perfect. And doesn't that level the playing field? Like, right? So when we talk about if we can be on the same page, what we need to remember is we are not, it is not biblical if we say we're going to be on the same page, meaning I agree with everything, because our submission is not submission if it's dependent on our agreement with his decision. My submission isn't really submission if it's only contingent that I agreed with what he chose. Like, what it, now I'm just in control again, right? I've gotten my way. I'm in control again. What I have to remember is that submitting to Jeremy is pleasing to God, and it honors my Lord and Savior. The beautiful thing in the idea of submission and coming alongside our husbands is that we were created. We are brother and sister of Christ in the Lord's eyes. And so I was given wisdom and discernment. I can seek out wisdom and discernment like Jeremy. Like, we have that, ladies. And so when we are humbly coming to our husbands in submission and saying, hey, I've been praying about this decision. Like, can we talk it through some more? Because here's some thoughts I had. And if he is doing his right thing and submitting all of these decisions and these thoughts to the Lord first, then he can hear us and he can hear. His decision may not change. Like, I have had to live that. The decision may not change. But I was heard and I had input, and my husband listened to my input because I was submissive and I came to him with humility. And prayerfully, he's not treading on that heavily, because he's also submitting his decisions and prayers to the Lord first. Okay, so it is good and godly for us to submit in our husband's leadership, even in its imperfection, okay, and to encourage them in that role. It is a big role. Okay, and when we're in trials, man, we can get sideways quick. And we'll talk about that again in a few minutes.
And just to kind of keep going with this leadership and submission, I want to remind you, men, that God created us a helpmate. And as Dwight and Celeste, a teammate, right? We're on the same team. And my spouse is not my enemy. So as a leader, I desperately seek her coming alongside me and providing that input to the issue, because I don't see everything. So I need that, and I desperately need to be seeking it as a leader. It would be being a poor leader if I don't seek the input from my strongest person in our relation, in whatever the situation is. She's my go-to, because she's going to see things. She knows me. She knows my strengths. She knows my weaknesses. She knows my blind spots often better than I do, because I don't want to admit a lot of them, right? It keeps me from guessing, too. If she's providing that input, I don't have to guess what she's thinking. So wives, please raise your hand. Because men, we need that. We need to be seeking it. And it keeps me from guessing, because if I guess what she's thinking or what she needs, I'm going to get it wrong a lot. I'll get it right sometimes, but but what happens if I'm guessing? It's going to create more resentment. It's going to create more upset, and then create more division, because now I'm going in alone. And we both could have created that issue, whether I'm not seeking it or she's not giving that input. Okay? And the input and perspective is invaluable. And men, you need to see this and you need to express this. You need to actually say these words: honey, I need to hear what you're thinking right now. And if that means you can't tell me right this second that you need to go and think about it, that's okay. We don't have to rush through this decision. One of the, Tracy was talking earlier about times we'd spent with our good friends around the booth at P.F. Chang's. One of the best pieces of statements that have come out of that is, life is a conversation. And that means that basically you don't have to solve everything in the next 10 minutes.
That's a hard one for us ladies who really don't like to live in limbo.
Or 1 week. Or 1 month.
We just want it fixed right now.
Or sometimes 2 or 3 years.
Yes.
It's a conversation, meaning I can plant a seed in my son's heart, and we're going to have to come back around to that, because he's 20. He's got his own thoughts. I can't actually make him walk away from his sin as much as she would like to do that. They're each their own sinners. You know, we're talking about children. We're each our own sinners. So men, you need to let them know that you want this input, that that's how you want your leadership and submission relationship to be. We are with that team. And we need to be unified in how we are approaching this trial. So we were talking about some of the trials we've been going through. And we've been in a long trial with our oldest son. And some of you that are close to us know some of the ins and outs of it. It's been rough. It's been violent at times. Threatening of safety. And it's been hard. I mean, my wife, puddles on the ground hard. We've melted. And last year we had a plan. We were going to ask him to move out because it was time and for him to go thrive on elsewhere. We had an agreed upon date and presented that, and Sure, it went okay. But one evening, he came back in with a different plan. And...
So he came back in and talked to us about a different plan. It was a nice plan. It was one I probably couldn't really get on board with. But at the time, my heart was hurting because I just saw my young son. And I just remember when he left the room. Like, even last night, I told Jeremy, I said, can I just remember where I was sitting in our bedroom and where Jeremy was? And as Jeremy closed that door, I was sobbing. And literally at the exact same time, I was saying, we have to change the plan. And Jeremy was like, we are not changing the plan. And we had been doing so well just like on together through this trial until that moment. And even in my heart of hearts, I knew we couldn't change the plan. He was not safe around our family. But I just saw my little boy. And we actually came in the very next day for Jeremy's elder interview. And I remember we sat down. We were a mess. And we were
shell-shocked.
Like, and I started and I said, listen, you have to know before we start this interview, we aren't even on the same page right now. Like, I can't agree with what he's saying and he can't agree with what I'm saying. Thank you. And I don't know if we should do this interview right now. Like, and I have never been so overwhelmed with the love of 7 or 8 men praying for the first 40 minutes of our interview for us and for our son. But my point really in that was just that he closed that door and we were not on the same page anymore. And we had to get there somehow, even if I wasn't in agreement with what the decision was.
And to give a little background to that point, you know, we're going to go several months earlier. I'd been spending time with the guys in the group I was talking about, working up to how we're going to do this. What's the plan? How are we going to be? How am I going to be accountable? How am I going to present the plan to my wife? How am I going to present the plan to my son? How are we going to do this? How are we going to make sure? And I'm like, the biggest thing we need to make sure is at the end of this, we are still one. And so I'd already spent that time getting myself to that point so that when that happened, it was like, all right, close the door. Because I'm like, I have to figure out how, because I knew my wife. I'm supposed to live in an understanding way. I knew what Mama Heart was going to say. We got to fix this. We can't do this because of whatever the list may be. And so I knew that I had to stop right that moment with the action part of my plan that I like and go, time out. I need to take care of this first. We'll get back to that thing. But right now, during this trial, this is the most important thing. And it sometimes in a trial, that doesn't feel like we have time to stop for that. But if this isn't working, whatever we try to do for that isn't going to work at all. And I knew I had to come back and lead her back through the decision we had already worked on together. And if that meant that we didn't eat dinner that night, that's okay. The kids won't starve. Go figure it out. They act like they will, but nobody's actually starving in our home.
And submitting there didn't mean I necessarily agreed with Jeremy. My mama's heart still wanted my son to be able to stay with us. But his decision, it was right, and I needed to support it, even if I wasn't there emotionally, because I can't be led by my feelings.
And, you know, I wish it would have, you know, I wish I could say that it ended there and having to work through that. But it was such a hard thing that we were having, I was keep having to, hey, guys, help me be accountable to this. Hey, Lord, I believe that you are leading me this way. I need to lead well through this. So, I mean, even day of, day after, all of it through that time, it had to be a submission of me to the Lord. And to him to, and her to me. And then obviously there are still other people in our family we had to lead through that as well too. So, and still are, because it's still a trial that is ongoing. I'll mention a little later, there's still hope through all of that. So very much so.
So I'm going to come back and I'm sure we never timed our things. I'm sure we're way over our time. I thought we'd be under, but I guess we had more to say. Sorry. So I'll try and go quickly. We're going to come back real quick to the spouse is not your enemy, because it really is the second.
We got six more pages. It'll be fine.
It'll be fine. So I just want to say, first of all, that sometimes, I mean, always, Satan has a plan. Sometimes it is just our flesh, right? We are sinners. We are from the fall. We want our own things. We have our own flesh loving sin, right? But in a trial is a perfect place for Satan just to enter. And Dwight covered a lot of this last night, so I won't go as much into it. But what it looks like in a trial is that sometimes we become angry or frustrated. Okay, and this is for husbands and wives. This is not a submission issue. This is just across the board for everyone. And we begin to act, speak, or think, and think like we are enemies, okay? And when that happens, like in a trial, when we are struggling through something, what starts to happen is we start to like kind of pick up on maybe little habits that annoy us, or things done in the past that, or something not done well, or something we've asked our spouse to do and they didn't really follow. And all these little things start to annoy us. And what would Satan love to do? What are his distract, deceive, destroy, right? He would love to distract us from the trial and how we are supposed to be conquering it together. That is the Lord's desire for us. He would love to distract us with each other. Okay, like, you don't really care about me in this trial. You don't care about our testimony. We start to believe the lie that our spouse doesn't have our best heart intentions, that our spouse doesn't have our thoughts for our best testimony, or even the best outcome for whatever the trial is, okay? And this lie causes us division, okay? We add in our everyday stresses, moms, working moms, grandmas helping with the children, just full-time working wives. Maybe you're empty nesters, but you still work full-time and still have to come home and do all your normal house things. Husbands, jobs, and if you are raising children, it's a lot. Church responsibilities. And the everyday stresses can just add to that, like, annoyance with each other in this inward, like, kind of bad attitude we have towards each other. And the next thing you know, in a trial, you are not pulling for your spouse. You are pulling against your spouse. And that is definitely not where we can be in a trial, because all that does, as we retreat into our own little worlds of misery and upset, is we are just giving Satan ground, right? He would love that. He would love that. To get into the marriage and turn, we saw it in Eden, we saw it with Job and his wife, turn each one of us, or one turn the other against the Lord and what the Lord says is good. And in effect, when we turn on each other, okay, we're missing the great threat of him, okay? He is a real enemy. And our flesh is definitely going to play into our sinful attitudes, our sinful thought patterns. But he would love to turn us against each other, and then in turn turn us against the Lord. And then you know what we're missing? We're missing the testimony God wants us to have, the refining he wants to do in us as we trust him, okay, and the reward that comes with that. And so his mission is always the same. So how do we proactively fight that temptation when we're in a trial? Okay, a lot of this is not new, but Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us our heart is deceitfully wicked. We cannot be led by our feelings. We all know that. If you picked up one single counseling marriage book, you know we cannot be led by our feelings, and it is so easy to let happen. Okay, and like Dwight said last night, we need to go to Romans 12:1. We have to renew our minds. Okay, we've got to transform what they're thinking, and we have to think on what's true, right? So then we come to the philosophy that most everyone in here has heard. Right actions lead to right hearts. And I know that sometimes people hear that and they kind of roll their eyes like, is that really work? But it is very difficult when Jeremy's frustrated with me or upset with me to fix me my cup of coffee with the perfect amount of heavy whipping cream and bring it to me in an act of love and still be really annoyed with me. Like, it is a kind and thoughtful and generous thing that he might do rather than let a root of bitterness stir up in his heart.
And that coffee thing may seem like a small example, but for us, spending time with coffee is a thing. It really is, actually.
I know. I remember Lori used to always tell Trey was a sweet tea, right? He would bring you a sweet tea and just set it by her when they, you know,
can't
were
talk
kind
to
of
you right
odd.
Now, but here's your tea.
Yeah. It's right. But it is an active thing. I can't go in the morning and, like, Jeremy works out of our bedroom. So he gets up, makes the bed in the morning. And there are times where we've been fussy with each other and I'm like, I'm gonna go make the bed. I'm gonna dust his area. I'm gonna put some nice oil in the diffuser for his workspace. Like, I really can't do those things and continue to be hard-hearted against him. That it just doesn't. And if you are, keep doing the right action, because you cannot let that root of bitterness get in there. Okay, and we've got to stop it and make a turn. And so for a minute, we're going to talk about, in this idea of trials, we're going to talk about intimacy and just steal a little bit from Cricket and Rob. So I'm going to talk. I think we're cutting it in time so much. I'm so sorry. So this is for husbands, okay? So sometimes when we're in conflict or not on the same page during a trial and things are difficult, even just painful, turning to your wife in physical loving kindness and tenderness is one of the best ways you can get connected again. And I'm not saying it will be easy. Sometimes we are prickly. We are prickly. And the Lord, Jeremy's going to talk to the wives about that a little bit. The act of sex or lovemaking, it's a gift from the Lord. Okay. It's a perfect earthly example of the intimate relationship the Lord wants with us. Okay. Vulnerable, open to receive, and laid bare, literally and figuratively. Okay. At times of difference due to a trial or a valley, our physical relationship is sometimes the only thing that gives us a tangible reminder that we are one and we are on the same team. Okay? It can bring us back together quicker and stronger than any other act of kindness or thoughtfulness can, really. It's the one bond, the physical intimate bond is a bond we share with our husbands. Or you share with your wives that is not shared elsewhere, anywhere. And it is given as a gift from the Lord. It should not be withheld in conflict or in trial. And during a time when you and your wife, men, are not on the same page and you're battling, turning on each other every corner, pursuing your wife physically and intimately, it reminds her that you care for her, that you desire to protect her, and that you still desire her, and that you desire to be connected with her, okay? Even if nothing else feels right during this trial or the conflict.
Wives, at times, your husband's going to hurt your feelings, hurt you during a trial. He's gonna close the door on a conversation instead of taking that time and listening in an understanding way. I've done it, and I will probably do it again to her. But I will tell you, the power of her choosing to initiate sex is a gift. It is a gift to me that reminds me, no matter what happens, she's for me. She is for us during this trial. And like she said, trials are hard. And for that action to be chosen, wow. And it's fighting for that marriage that we talked about being important in a way that is absolutely stronger than words. It is definitely stronger than words. And the thing that it does for me is it strengthens me to fight for us and our marriage. To lead, to want to lead well, to sacrifice, to seek her input, all of those things we're talking about, to put her and the family before me, it does. It strengthens in that way because it is very powerful. So we talked about a little bit of things we maybe should do before trial, some things during a trial. So what happens after the trial? I think a lot of times we kind of like...
I'm waiting to see. Just waiting.
I think a lot of times we kind of got our hands on our knees and like, did we make it? Our kids were in the Wizard of Oz recently, and it makes me think about the Munchkins where they start kind of creeping out. Like, is the Wicked Witch of the East really dead? Can we come out? Is it safe? You know, and I think sometimes it's like we just made it through survival mode. But the important thing we need to do is we got to praise God for that trial. We just talked about in James that it has a purpose, and in 1 Peter, it has a purpose. So we need to thank God and choose that joy for that opportunity to grow And then how do we do that? And one of the things that we've done at different times is you think about stones of remembrance, you know, where the Israelites would make some build up some stones so that they could remember, they could come back to those stories. And in 2010, I started this progression of every so often losing my job. It seems to be a pattern.
Not through any fault of his own.
I remember coming home at about 10 o'clock on a Thursday morning, right after Mallory's birthday, and be like, so...
He had Chang's where we took all the family, like grandmas and everyone, and paid for the whole thing. And the next day we're like, can everybody throw that back up? He just lost his job. Like, we need the money back from that dinner.
So... that put me out of work for 5 months. And as a, what do we have, eight at that time? Eight.
Good.
Yeah. Eight kids at that time, I'm going, what are we doing? You know, the trial and the responsibility of I got to feed my family, I got to do all these different things. I'm out of work for 5 months. And my older kids will definitely know this because they actually got to experience the blessings that God did through that trial. For our relationship, for just people calling and saying, hey, I need to make sure you have a freezer space. I have half of a hog coming your way. Mm-hmm. You know, here's...
Dan Askren showed up one night and was like, I can't... Jeremy went to church. He showed up with a cooler. I can't let the babies starve because he just adores our children and dumped, like, I don't know, 200 pounds of beef on our table. He's like, okay, thank you.
and just that has been a testimony that we've used. And I've had several other times where companies closing. Thanks, COVID, I'm without a seat. And it was interesting because that was just a year and a half ago, July of 2020, I'm without a job again. And it was funny, my boss was letting me go. He goes, you don't seem upset. And I was like, I'll be okay. Told the kids and nobody panicked.
No one panicked.
No one panicked because they're like,
the Lord has shown us this one.
We know
shows his faithfulness. And if he had God's never given faithful. Jeremy another job, he would have been faithful.
So just as we go through these trials, use them as stones of remembrance. Use them as part of your testimony because I now have become helpful to people who have lost their jobs. Become an expert at LinkedIn and how to network through there and find other people to connect with. Some of you know this, and you're laughing because it's like, I've seen him do it. So the other part is what we talked about, the things you should do before a trial. You're now before your next one when you finished one.
That's right.
Or you may be in one still while another one's going, and they're all overlapping. So use that. But the thing we want to leave you with is remember, trials are hard, but we are not left without hope.
Praise God.
We were talking earlier about the trial with our oldest son, and it's still going on. But we've had some true blessings recently through that, where he has said, you've shown me God and been a blessing to me. And I'm like, well, that's different than where we were at a few months ago. And, you know, it's not over. We know that. A long way from full reconciliation. But God has given us some things to help us. He's given us his Holy Spirit that dwells within us to help us, to lead us, to guide us. He's given us his word. He's given us a spouse. And he's given us the body. And these are all tools that we can use so that we know we're not alone, so that we can be reminded of the hope and the blessing that can come through trials. And Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, in which we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So these trials that we're going through, we're not without hope because God is growing us. God is giving us ways that we can share with the rest of the body, giving us ways that we can grow as a couple. So, let's pray us out. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. We just thank you for giving us trials. And although we in our earthly flesh know they're difficult and want to run from the pressure that puts, you give them to us to grow us. You give them to us so that we have to rely on you, so that we have to rely on the body that you've given us, our spouse that you've given us, Lord, to work in the way that you designed it, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the grace that you give us when we don't do it well, Lord. And we just pray for each of the couples here that we would take the time to just spend a conversation for how we're going to strengthen this area of our marriage, how we're going to train for it, Lord. And we thank you for the love that you've given us through your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.